Now, from verse 10 to verse number 13, we have the submissiveness of the sheep. We have the strength of the wolf. Now we have the submissiveness of the sheep. That's a very precious doctrine then. You just take the lamb or the sheep and think of this aspect of the bird call. Now, I want to point out to you that while in this passage the bullock is first, what predominates is the lamb. Now, the reason why I say that is there are passages that I've read, I think, perfectly, where I see the distinction between the believers and not. That is, if you compare Leviticus 23, for example, with Numbers 28 and 29, you would learn what I'm trying to bring out now. That predominantly, in this Levitical book, it is the lamb. It comes with the wilderness before us. The bullock is present. And so that accounts for our appreciation. If we think of the one that was here with the mind of God, with all the strength of his being, accomplishing the mind of God in spite of and in the presence of all the evil that surrounded him, then we see the might of that blessed one in relation to all that might have opposed and did oppose. When we think of the land, we think of something more substantive. A land isn't used to plow. A lamb isn't used to fresh. Is it? So, we are coming now into something more passive. We're coming into something more conducive to the very atmosphere of the sanctuary. Oh, beloved, that's why it's the lamb for the burnt offering morning. And that is why when we come to Revelation, we're entering into the majesty of those unsullied courts. John sees all that. So you can see there's much to learn. Now, in the land of submissiveness, we think of all that was manifested in the Lord Jesus in relation to a lamb like him. So massive, so precious, that I trust we will be able to grasp it in his grace. Then the goat. We're going to see more of the goat later, of course, but it's interesting that it is included in the burnt offering. Don't despise that, or don't forget it, because it's not so much now the strength, it's not so much now the submissiveness, but it's now the stateliness of Christ. Stateliness of Christ. And it brings us, of course, to the old Proverbs 30. There are three things yet for that are stately or comely in their going. And one of them, of course, is the sheep. Proverbs 30, 29, 31. But you know, I'm going to try and entertain your thoughts with that, engage your thoughts with that, in relation to our Lord Jesus. When did the devil took him to the pinnacle of the temple? He opted to cast himself down. Now, I'm sure you've seen, or you've known, that the goat and this range of animal is particularly able to take the pursuit of to go to a friend's house and see his father, lift the pigeons and put them into a basket. And the father would tell us that this basket is going right away to the south of England, sometimes even to the north of France. Then the moment will come when the basket is open and those birds will fly. The pigeon will rise right up to the sky and instinctively turn forward. I used to go back a few days with this little boy, my friend, his dad, made for the noise of the pigeon on the roof. My beloved, I hope we have that aspect of Christ. You know, John puts that beautiful song. He puts it in two ways. I hope you're cognizant of the past. He said, I am come from God. And I will die. That's the vision. All the loving and faithful of the strangerhood of Christ. Man, I tell you, I wonder, do we enter into the world? You come from God. Oh, I know he came from Bethlehem. But you know that John has put clearly before us. In the beginning was the Word. Do you know that John says about the Savior, holding his own language, I have come from the Father. And I go back. And so whether it is God, or whether it is a father, all aspects are seen beautifully in the Gospel of John, the pigeon-like character. He was a stranger here. He had not come really from that man. He had not come really from Judea. You and I this morning see him before that. You and I see him in the heart of God. You and I see him dwelling in the bosom of the Father. You see him coming into the scene. Stranger. You think of all the hostility. You think of all the evil to which he was subject. All the pressure of that upon such a holy one. Away from home. Away from. You think of the instinctiveness of that against storm and wind, against hostile birds in the air, it sets its eye for home. God says, you can bring this little pigeon to the Savior of God. You know, beloved, you can see the realm where it passed. The bullock has 4 feet. Has 4 feet. The oak has 4 feet. Of these two, your woman is in heaven. My love, you have taken the head, the legs, the arms, when it comes to the two birds, carry that. You ever think of that? What should you do? And if you think of that, then what you're really doing? You see, the young believers pray. Are they presenting for offering us that? Are they really? Well, now, if you think of this, that blessed one was. And he came out from God. And you think of all that is essential in this person that cannot be divided. cannot be segregated, can be distinguished, or cannot be divided. Therefore, I come again, as I have told you, from this platform many years ago, and I tell you again, without apology this morning, there's nothing broken in John. There's no breaking of bread. There's no breaking of the bread in John 6. He blessed it, and he break. There's no breaking of the net. Can you remember, brethren, when you're quoting scripture, quote it carefully. Doesn't say in John chapter 12 that Mary broke her alabaster vase. She didn't. She brought it. You see, John has captured for us this aspect of the burnt offering. And those things that are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in other gospels, the brick, the veil, the net, the bread, and so on, are not mentioned in John as such. Because, beloved, if you can't have it, there in all the fullness of his presence. And I heard brethren say, well, I might not bring a bullet, but I can just bring a turtle dove. Brethren, that's not the reason. There's nothing inferior in these things. Nothing inferior. Because they're speaking of one in which there's nothing. We're just looking at aspects, but those aspects are blessedly distinguished. What is here? The word who gave the order to which he came. And we're looking at the order to which he returned. For remember, he's the Lord. Out of. So as I think of these, I sort of wondering where to draw the line, because the passages are so very different. Now, sorry. I want you to notice that the verb lost it. I want you to notice that the animals lost their skin. They weren't put on the altar with all the mark. In other words, Lord. Mind you, a bird with its feathers is exceedingly beautiful. Natural life. A bird without its feathers just doesn't look so attractive. Our brethren, how we got that? What is God looking for? What are we concerned about? We sit here 5 minutes from the afternoon. We sit here, what are we concerned about? If I'm going to get anything practical from this chapter, it's going to be this. The less I think of the outward self, why would I think of the beautiful skin of that world? That was a very smart. Not to be good at all. When I think of the beautiful plumage of the turtle dove and of the pigeon, so beloved, if we could just get a practical sight to this, of what the apostle was concerned about, will reach our hearts. He says, the outward man has, but the inward is renewed day by day. And that's what we have come to get this evening. the enrichment of the inward. Something of God's conception of what is idle and what is great. That will be all. In this sense, strip the whole that is actual duty. Put on the altar and it answers to God's entire duty. That's what we appreciate. And we see it perfectly worth last year. Nothing of man's outward glory as such. Well, I know that we would speak of his outward glory. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of what is outward in mannish character. Nothing in it. That is seen here. As far as the law of this burnt offering is concerned, there is something lost. I said recently at a meeting that there was no way in which God gave Levi an inheritance. They had no inheritance. Moses gave them none inheritance. What says the book of Joshua, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 18, those four things that became the inheritance of the Levites? What is this? The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance. What does that mean? That means this. The sin was taken from all the burden. The law of the offering made it clear, and other portions did, that the skin was given. What did you do with that? Well, I would guess that other he'd make a coat. He'd make a coat. And you can see that it becomes characterized by the animal. The coat of the animal becomes his garment. After all, beloved, that's what we want. And that's what the mind of God is. That you and I have come to Calvary and partake of the sacrifice and enter into the courts of God regarding his Son in all their fullness, and thank God for all that he has done for the glory of God and has brought us into such. That's it. You and I have to take all the character of salvation. Be clothed upon by the Lord Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told this in the practical sections of Colossians and of Ephesians and the way back yonder in Romans chapter 13. And you remember, after reading all that tremendous epistle on the person and on the sacrifice of Christ, the Hebrew epistle. Well, I know we probably use it in another way, but I want to use it in a moral sense, the Sabbath. He says in Hebrews 11, they were clothed in sheep's skin. That's what God wants from us. Beloved, in this case, so there are studies this morning. This first session will be very, very well rewarded. If we looking at these great aspects of it, it is in his submissiveness, in his stiffness, we put on. the reach of everyone's eye. Amen. You stand teaching. If you are marked by that walk as he was seen, then you are wearing sin. I was saying recently in regard to John 5, that's my point. Back to John again. I love the relationship of John's Gospel to this chapter. Where would I get the sin aspect? If I'm going to get a scripture, where am I going to get it? I get it from John 5. Oh, people couldn't see. They didn't love. Blessed one, who did wondrous grace to the man that was sick, and manifested his power and raised him to walk. They fell because he did it on the Sabbath. He said to them, my follower, you beloved, I just wish I could get that. That's it. All he does. All that is in me. And he said that. The Romans of that day, the Sabbath day, was only equal by the culture that he claims to be full of them. All God's glory. The Son who do nothing on himself. Now brethren, don't think that we're dealing with divine nature. That's inferior. They were just holding. But what he said to the Father. So that all that is in that blessed one as God and as they see in this blessed person, for it says, the Father showed the Son. He has a full comprehension. To see and to cross the mind of God and to walk absolutely on my life. I want to do that. And I'm arised by the love of peace. When I'm disturbed, I find patience. Now what does that do? That really brings us into character. And if it brings us into character, it's bringing us into charity. And I want you to know, beloved, that chapter 2 is not nature. Now I have to be very clear. You can ponder my language much as you will, and I want you to do that. Because what here is not the nature of Christ, it's character. And that character, you know, we are strange fellows, aren't we? We very, very rarely, I think we all agree, we very, very rarely see the beauty of our unless they're subject to suffering. We see the patient mother with a little child. We didn't know that the mother was patient all along ago. But when the child becomes ill, or sorrow touches the heart, or deep anxiety, or trouble, or difficulty arises, then we observe the conduct, the character. able to see is up. So how we're able to see those things that come out and are in it up. We seem to see it next. That's what's here. Here are people that advise to take the pint off. Remember the fineness of the pot. And then they are to put oil upon it. Oh, remember the fluidity of the oil. Then they're going to take the frankincense. And do remember the fragrance of the frankincense. And they're going to bring it together. And what a comment. Think of that blessed one. Think of the kindness of the Father. Think of the pouring of the water upon the relationship of that blessed one in undisturbed harmony with the Spirit of God. And then think of the fragrance of that blessed one in the appreciation of comment. Brethren, do you know the secret to this? I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, and I'm going to finish in 5 minutes. That's 50 minutes before the time. Give you time to relax, freshen yourself, whatever. I'm looking at you and I'm not being critical. I love you all. Do you know our dearest need? We're not reading our Bibles. We used to be called men of the book. I'm not being sarcastic. I don't want to bring anything to disturb. But I think we've become men. And unless we're reading our Bible, you know, I study this thing, it's not going to be a machine. If you're going to comprehend in your little bit, because that's all it is. That's all it is. Here are our sisters in the meeting who have never heard them because God doesn't permit them to speak. What have they done? They have taken their heart. A true beloved has taken their heart. Now, your hand may be bigger than mine. Or my hand may be. I cannot take any more than my hand can hold. So I appropriate this. I will go to God will say that. What is it? Now, you take your hand. I take mine. That's appreciate no time. Can do beyond your capacity. There was appreciation by comprehension. One of the far, the oil, and the frankincense. Right? And then there was appropriation by the passion and thought. And now listen. Back to the point that I hope I'm getting through. There was assimilation by calling. What was that? Well, if you brought a large amount of food, took out a handful, put it on the altar for God, what remained was this material upon which the priests fed. The offer was allowed to eat. It didn't all go on the altar for God as did the burnt offering. It was part of it I can take out my handful in worship and give it to God. But there's a tremendous portion of the life that's left for my salvation. That is, I bring that into my you go to the table of sacrament. There is good of you don't sit and look. It not do you any good. You thank the person. And you say it's a lovely cake, or it's a lovely sandwich, or it's a lovely whatever, and you can give all your praise and whatever. It's there for you to see. Bring back into your kingdom. As we see it. And beloved, if we can do that, then we're reaching last night. Well, like as it was with the word of faith, there was the bull, the sheep of the goat, and then the turtle dove of the nation. Three, what good is it? Three distinct paragraphs. That dealt with a presentation of God. Now, there are three presentations of the people. First of all, the army. Secondly, the group. And thirdly, the call. Now, if you look at those, you'll find that there is a very rich presentation. It is in the preparation. You can see there are grades of preparation. You can see there are delicacies. Because there is fine flour mingled before it. And there are pieces that you pour oil on. So on, and then there's the large bit, and then each of them. What is it? It's viewing the Lord Jesus Christ in various aspects of his person here on earth. And in those points of suffering, you see the wealth of all that he is. When you have you, you take what is being compounded. I don't think for a moment that the oven is the cross, nor the girdle, nor the fall. I feel there are means by which I can appreciate what the Lord Jesus was here. It's circumstances that bring out those features of his character that we speak about his suffering. And then we see all of that on the cross. And the last is not so much the fresh and far, but the ear in corn. Not put on the fire and brought to maturity by the fire. Now, sometimes we've had very sorrowful experiences. We see a young man and we say, man, there's a thing that little boy, that young girl, has cut off. You know, beloved, there's that in the mirror. That I've seen in some of the rooms. Cut me off in the midst of my life. That's the point of the last one. Lord Jesus Christ is cut off in the midst of his death. That maturity that I'm speaking in relation to suffering from my cross. That, of course, brings us to both of them, but I trust Our blessed Lord, we thank thee for this time we have spent together. We bless thee for the opening of thy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that it may be a blessing to us while those are written. We look to thee that thou wilt just draw near to us now and help us to retain in our souls what thou hast given. We trust that every word has been acceptable in thy sight, and our meditation as well. For it is important that thou be glorified, and our Lord Jesus Christ exalted in the ministry of thy holy word. So we pray like this. We thank thee for such a Savior. We bless thee for one who gave himself without spot to God, and for the one who gave himself for me. We pray that these precious things may become increasingly precious to us as we go deeper. And deliver us, we pray, throughout this day and the remains, draw near to us, more and more, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus.
Neither fat nor plump.
That will suffice at this stage, and we trust the Lord will bless His word through our every heart. Just a little word in the opening of our meeting about the little chart or the diagram that I have furnished you with. I think it's self-explanatory, but it's useful that I point out for the benefit of the younger believers who may be confused that we have five offerings representing one offering. Now, the way I want to illustrate the function of these five offerings portrayed for us in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is this. You know that the rainbow, as it appears in the sky, is made up of various colors. Now, each of those colors are in themselves identifiable, distinct, and very, very colorful, as you know. But when they're put together, they form one rainbow. I want you to think of that in relation to the chart. I want you to see in the middle one sacrifice, Hebrews 10 and 12, and then one offering, Hebrews 10 and 14. This man has been offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. By one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we're hinging now upon the one sacrifice, the one offering. And that, of course, as you know, is the sacrifice and the offering of the Lord Jesus. Now, in order to bring out the rich detail of that one offering, God has been pleased to present to us in what I might call a prismatic way. That is, when you turn the prism and the light shines upon it, you see those colors that form the rainbow right before your eye. And that prism, as you move it, brings out the richness of the light that is shining upon. So you take this one offering, and you allow the light of this mighty work of Calvary to shine as light upon these five aspects of the sacrifice of Christ. It is that glory, it is that divine light shining upon these five offerings that bring out their beauty. Their beauty. And that's what we want to see. These five offerings would, I say reverently, be meaningless if they did not point to the one sacrifice on Calvary. And if that sacrifice of Calvary had not been accomplished, then of course there would be a shadow upon these, and they would be a shadow of nothing. They are shadows. They are pictures. But they are that of the substance. And the substance is Christ. And the pointer to which they're moving, of course, is the death of the Lord Jesus. So we're not looking at five offerings as to indicate there were five sacrifices in relation to Calvary. I think no one would dare to consider that. We are thinking of the one sacrifice, and in order to see the detail of that sacrifice, then we turn to these inspired passages of Holy Scripture to look at that death in light of the burnt offering. To look at that death in light of the peace offering. To look at that death in light of the meat offering and feast offering and sin offering and trespass offering. Now, if we see that aspect, I think it will help all to ascertain the mind of the Lord relative to the subject. And then I want you to notice that I have given certain conditions, certain passages radiating that will give you the relative subjects and the passages that I feel, well, are too much for the eye to apprehend. So I trust that the chart is just a little help for you to study eventually the details that we're seeking to bring before you this afternoon. Now, one of the main issues that I want to convey at this point, again as a theme, and yet as a way to remember the distinctiveness of these presentations, is something that I have attached to the chart. And that is this. If we go to the trespass offering, which we will treat of in another meeting tomorrow in the will of God, if we go to the trespass offering, we will listen to God detailing the matters relative to that sacrifice or that particular offering. So, when we're studying these portions, what is important enough is to be able to find and to be able to substantiate anything that we say about the tithe or upon the tithe to establish it in the New Testament. If we cannot do that, then our thoughts may be very nice, but they're without meaning, because we can only express our impressions relative to what is authorized by the Word of God. So therefore, if I say to you, as I have put it down on the chart, that Matthew is the gospel of the trespass offering, I have to have some evidence of that in order to put it down before you and in order to minister to you this afternoon. And we will come to it in greater detail, but just now, let me focus your attention on the verse that's on the chart, Matthew 26 and verse number 28. If you read that verse, you would be listening to the Lord himself telling you, telling us, what he said about the cup. Now, Matthew's record is the fullest, and of course, in detail, relating to the theme and the subject aspect of the trespass offering. What did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus is recorded as saying in Matthew chapter 26, 28, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now, I hope you memorize that, and I hope you don't mix it up. I hope you get it clear, and when you're giving facts, when you're quoting, quote exactly, quote accurately, and quote feelingly, because it's vital for the instruction of the younger believers, and I'm sure it is greatly appreciated in heaven. So that when the Lord Jesus took the cup, Matthew, which is the gospel of the trespass offering, which we will see in greater detail on another occasion, he then accords, the Lord is saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now, it's that last part that denotes the theme of trespass. And therefore, Matthew is stressing by the words of the Savior regarding the cup with which we are so familiar. Matthew is stressing the trespass offering aspect of the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to the sin offering, you notice Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 24. If you turn to look at that verse right now, you will see, again, we are listening to the Savior's words, relative to the cup. But what does he say this time? What does Mark give us on the words of the Savior? Listen to them. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many closed up. Now, that is similar to Matthew, but Matthew goes further than Mark. Matthew says, and calls a remission of sins. Well, that's trespass offering, planning. But Mark says, which is shed for many. Not as persons. You see, Matthew is stressing sins. Right? But Mark is stressing persons. Or I should say, the oneness of listening to the words recorded as recorded by Mark. So, you'll notice when we come to the sin offering, if we have time this afternoon, it is this. If the priest sin, if one of the common people sin, if a ruler sins, and it's not so much what he did, but in that chapter, it's who did it. Who did it? The first persons. So in the sin offering, the word of God, the gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus, very clear, able to bring to bear upon what is very, very common and very regular amongst us in the highest sense, to remember the Lord Jesus according to his word. So when I look at the cup, and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus relative to it, you see what he's doing. He's opening to me, by the light of his word, the material, the message, the meaning of these great passages that are before us this afternoon. Leviticus 5, that's Matthew. Leviticus 4, that is Mark. Now, my brethren, that read their New Testament on the wall, and know very clearly that only Matthew and only Mark record for us the word of the Lord Jesus as prophesied, as recorded in Psalm 22, verse 1. We don't get that cry in Luke, and we don't get it in John. But we do get it in Matthew, and we do get it in Mark. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, that's useful, isn't it? Isn't that just exactly what's happening? The Lord Jesus has seen us suffering without the camp. The body of those beasts that were burned without the camp. And we see that blessed one in all the awful isolation of Calvary. And he's bearing the load of sin. And he's answering God on account of our sin. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's Matthew, and it's Mark that record that cry. So you see that they are dealing with those two offerings that are not described as sweet savor offerings. Those two offerings are dealing with the bitterness and the banishment that is caused by sin, which the victim must suffer and which he must endure. Else, he brings the sacrifice. The one whom God has presented before us is the one that is taken on with. And thus, you can see the value of the cup. Now, when we come to Leviticus 3, we have the peace offering. That is, principally, the gospel by Luke.